church may be dismissed. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Amen. Turn to Hebrews, the seventh chapter. Hebrews, the seventh chapter. There is an outline in your bulletin if you would like to write in, fill in, kind of keep up on these notes. Let's pray, and then we'll get to the text. Loving Heavenly Father, as we have this opportunity to look into your word, we want to thank you for revealing to us about yourself that which we otherwise would not know. I thank you for my brothers and sisters who have come today. I thank you for each that have come. There may be some here that have yet to come to faith. We are grateful to be gathered together. We acknowledge our need for you. And we ask that you would, through your Spirit, open our hearts, guide me along in the words that I would share, help each of us to respond as we should. Lord, you know this congregation. You know that we've got some real challenges coming up this week. I especially think of Rose Olson and the surgery that will be coming. I pray for her and Jerry and the family. And we ask for a successful surgery. We place her firmly in your hands and ask and we're asking you, the great physician, to heal. There are others, Father, that have gone through deep waters in this past week, and I pray that you would lift them up. We have health issues here that we're struggling with. We have there are certainly issues of relationships. There are challenges to faith all around us that we do face, and I pray that you would just come along and that we might see Jesus Christ exalted as we ought to see him. And bring those issues to that truth. I pray your help now. In Jesus' name, amen. Hebrews 7, 11 through 28. I want to read that text and then we'll get to it. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity, there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. And this is clear still. If other priests arise according to the order of Melchizedek, who has become such not on the basis of law of physical requirement, but according to the power of an indestructible life, where it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is a setting aside of former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there is a bringing in of a better hope, through which we draw near to God. And insomuch as it was not without an oath, for they indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath, through the one who said, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind, you are a priest forever. So much the more, also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he, that is Christ, is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins, and then for the sins of the people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. For the law appoints men as high priests who are weak, but the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. This week I was reading about an individual who was a dispatcher for a small bush commuter charter airline in Fairbanks, Alaska. One of the perks for this individual with that job was that when she was off the clock and the aircraft had room, she could fly and see the state as few could. This company flew 3 days a week into Alaska's Brooks Range, where she saw such breathtaking things as Mount McKinley and the Alaska Range. What struck her and the pilots was how jaded they got flying up there. How sights that can leave a lifelong memory for someone outside of Alaska are just another day in the office for the Alaskan bush pilot. The same thing can and does happen to us in the spiritual realm. There was a point in time when the things we discovered about our Lord set our hearts on fire with a sense of awe and the greatness of Jesus Christ. Those truths can become so familiar to us that our hearts can become jaded. And we sort of yawn through some amazing, awesome things about our Lord Jesus Christ when we rehearse those facts. That's a concern that I have standing before you today. Many of you know this text. You know a lot about the Lord Jesus Christ. But I sure don't want, and I know the Lord doesn't want, that it would ever become rote. It's sort of the same old, same old. There's a lot of ground that we're going to cover today. But there are five truths here that I know God would have us to grasp. I want you to know that Jesus Christ far exceeds the old covenant, in that he provides a better hope through a better covenant. There's no one like him. He is worthy. He's to be looked at and lifted up. And that's really the theme, if you'll remember, in this book, is that Jesus Christ is supreme to anything and anyone. And because of that, you and I are to go on to maturity, to faithfulness. This is the meat of the book. And I shared last week that this was what the writer initially, I believe, intended to speak to, and he had to lay some foundational groundwork before that. But we've come to this section, and there's five reasons that prove that Jesus Christ is better. We talked last week about Melchizedek, this Old Testament priest before the law, and how Abraham gave tithes to him. He was greater than Abraham. And since he was greater than Abraham, and Abraham paid tithes to him, he's greater than the Aaronic or Levitical priesthood that came along afterwards. And because he's greater than that, we can know that Christ is greater than all. He's the one that made Melchizedek. So here it is. Jesus Christ far exceeds the old covenant, and that's what these individuals were looking at. Remember, we've got a group of people here that need to be urged on, urged forward in their walk with Christ to see him as they should and to go to maturity. They were tempted to go back. To go back to the old covenant, the old law. And God is urging them through his Spirit in the Word here to move on. The first thing I want you to note is that our Lord Jesus is better because both the priesthood and law were imperfect. Let me read those verses 11 through 14 to you again. Now, if perfection was through the Levitical priesthood, for on the basis of it, the people received the law, what further need was there for another priest to arise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be designated according to the order of Aaron? For when the priesthood is changed, of necessity there takes place a change of law also. For the one concerning whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe, from which no one has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah, a tribe with reference to which Moses spoke nothing concerning priests. You may be asking the question, how could the law and the priesthood be imperfect if God had given it, and he had? What was its purpose? Why did God do this? Well, twofold. It gave God's people his ideal of how he wanted them to live among the nations, among those pagan fallen people. He wanted his people, those that were his, to stand up and shine his glory, his light. That was one of the things. The other reason was that we might see our great need for Jesus Christ. If I listed the Ten Commandments before you today, all of you, along with myself, would have to agree that we've broken them and we're guilty before God. And his provision of a Son who imparts, gives to us righteousness through faith is exactly what we need. When we get that, when we see ourselves through the Word of God, before a holy God, as we ought to, it will drive us to Jesus Christ. That's one of the reasons that God gave the law. And I want you to know that it didn't make the believer righteous. If perfection or a complete communion with God came through the priesthood, the Old Testament priesthood, and the law that was given and that they ministered, why would there ever be a need for another priest under a different order, under the order of Melchizedek? The question could be framed this way. If the law was sufficient, why all the Old Testament prophecies concerning the coming Messiah, who is after the order of Melchizedek? This is why Jesus came, because the law was not sufficient. It never gave life. It never gave righteousness. It did not impart life. Secondly, there needed to be another priest from another tribe. It was from the tribe of Judah that Jesus descended. He was not from the tribe of Aaron. The Aaronic Levitical priesthood, you had to be a part of that tribe in order to be a priest. Jesus was not. His order was different. It was under the order of Melchizedek, who was a type of Christ. There's a insufficiency in that Aaronic Levitical priesthood and the law. Just a couple things, and I'm going to cover a lot of ground this morning, so hang on to your hats. Galatians. I want you to turn back there just a moment. This first point, I want you to see that the priesthood and law were not sufficient. They were not. They were imperfect, if you would. A couple of these verses were mentioned in Sunday school, but I want to just go over a couple for you as well, just to help you to see that the law was not sufficient to grant righteousness to an individual. I'm not going to go in and spend a lot of time on how did those individuals in the Old Testament, then how were they right before God? Well, it was simply a matter of faith. They believed in the coming Messiah and the promises of God. Here in Galatians 2, verse 16, I want to read this to you, and then verse 21. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified or declared right before God, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ, even we who have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified. God's very clear. It's not through following or keeping the law, because we can't keep it fully. Look at verse 21. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And the apostle is simply saying, if the law could make you right before God, why would God send the second person of the Trinity, his Son, fully knowing what was before him, sending to the cross, beaten, smitten, spit upon, why would God do that if righteousness could come through the law? The fact is, it can't. It's always been by faith. Secondly, I want you to look at Galatians 3 here, verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? May it never be. For if a law had been given which was able to impart life, then righteousness would indeed have been based on the law. See, the law did not impart life. And anything else that's out there, any religion is proclaiming, it doesn't rise to the level of the law. If the law couldn't save you, neither can anything else. If the law couldn't make you right before God, nothing else can either. And that's why God gave his Son. It is through faith in Christ, and faith alone, that we have a right standing before God, where he imparts what we need, a righteousness that is given to us, where God sees the ungodly, the believing sinner, where he sees them through his Son, his perfect, righteous Son. That's how sinners are made right for heaven. It's not what you can do. It's what God has done. And I simply place my faith in Jesus Christ. Secondly, Jesus Christ is better because the priesthood and the law were temporary. Go back, if you would, to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews, the 7th chapter, I want you to look at verses 15 through 19 with me. And this is clearer still. If another priest arises according to the likeness of Melchizedek, he was a picture of an eternal priesthood, who has become such not on the basis of law or physical requirement, But according to the power of an indestructible life, it is attested of him, you are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Remember that those words there in verse 17 are from Psalm 110, verse 4, spoken prophetically of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. Verse 18, for on the one hand, there's a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. For the law made nothing perfect. And on the other hand, there's a bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. Okay, Christ is better because the priesthood and the law were temporary, being imperfect. That priesthood and law could not continue forever. It's been set aside. Look at verse 18. On the one hand, there's a setting aside of a former commandment. How many of you know individuals today that are trying to be right with God by keeping the law? Many, many people. And it's not all the law, it's some of it. But, you know, everybody believes something about God, and it is that they're striving in some way to be right before Him. Many today are striving to keep the law. Do you see what it says here about it? And there's so much more we can cover here. We really covered it in Galatians, the teaching in Colossians. It says, on the one hand, there's a setting aside of a former commandment because of its weakness and uselessness. Those words. Two reasons given. It's weak and it's useless. Weak means without strength. It's powerless. Useless means unprofitable, serving no purpose, injurious. It's been replaced. It's been set aside. Verse 19, there, it's been replaced. The law made nothing perfect. Underline that. Remember that. We have friends that are striving to be right with God by keeping the law. The problem is what? They can't keep it perfectly. I can't, you can't, they can't. And it's, you know, within the heart of man, it's certainly there that we want to do something to be right with God. We want to earn something. But if we could earn it, it's not by grace. Grace is God's unmerited favor poured out to you and I. So it's been set aside. It's been replaced. There's this bringing in of a better hope. Do you see that in verse 19? That's what Jesus has done. He's the bringing in of a better hope through which we draw near to God. If you're in Christ today, you can draw near to God. There's no other way. There's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. He's the only one you can come through to be right with God. It's been replaced. There's this better hope. The point here is this. It has been God's plan all along to bring in this better hope, one to which we're able to draw near to God like never before. And it is through our great high priest, who is the author and perfecter of our faith. And we cannot argue that he's incomparable. He is magnificent to any other. And we draw near to God through him, through what Jesus has done on our behalf. This isn't by being good, by gaining some merit in some way. It's not that. It's through the blood of his cross. And we simply believe and we receive a perfect righteousness that the law and the Old Testament priests could not give or provide. We are now in this dispensation of grace. We're no longer under the law. And I praise God for that. So are you in Christ today? And if you are, have you forgotten who you know and love? Have you forgotten who he is? It's so easy, I think, for us to read right over some just tremendous truths and just some kind of blah, blah, blah. And we forget. We forget where we were when he saved us. We forget what we thought of him and the discovery of our great God, Creator, Savior, Jesus Christ. Those things that sort of blew us away and set our hearts on fire. We need to be careful that that doesn't become us. Thirdly, Jesus is better because God's oath cannot be broken. Look at verses 20 through 22 here. And inasmuch as it is not without an oath. And what he's saying is that when Jesus Christ came and gave a better covenant, he did that because of what God said about him. It was God's word. It was through an oath. Inasmuch as it was not without an oath. For they indeed became priests without an oath. Now he's talking about Old Testament priests. If you were of the tribe of Aaron, you were part of that Levitical priesthood. There was a physical requirement to that. But our Lord Jesus is better. They indeed became priests without an oath, but he with an oath through the one who said to him. Now here it is again. These are God the Father's words. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever. So much the more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. God's oath cannot be broken. His word is sure. And his word said, there's one coming after the order of Melchizedek. His priesthood will be forever. God declared it. This is where the inspiration of every word in the scripture is so outstanding. You realize that the writer here in Hebrews has taken this whole 7th, 8th, 9th, and most of the 10th chapter, and he's talking about this great priesthood, and he's mentioning someone in Genesis, three verses about Melchizedek, and he goes to Psalm 110, verse 4. For this is the fourth verse out of the whole Bible that speaks to this coming of this great high priest. And so you see the inspiration of the Word of God here. Zechariah 6:13 also says concerning Messiah, yes, it is he who will build the temple of the Lord. And he will bear the honor and sit and rule on his throne. Thus he will be a priest on his throne and the council of peace will be between two offices. God declared it. This is what he said. And this is what happens. And God did it. Verse 22. So much more also Jesus has become the guarantee of a better covenant. God's oath cannot be broken. He declared this would be his great high priest, Messiah, Jesus Christ. And the author here says that's who this is. Fourthly, I want you to know that Jesus gives a greater hope because these Old Testament priests, they were mere men and were mortal. Look at verse 23. The former priest, on the one hand, he's talking about the Aaronic priesthood, the Levitical priesthood. He says, those former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently. They were mere men and they were mortal. They lived. Verse 23, they served and they died. Jesus lives. He serves and he lives forevermore. Look at verse 24 and 25. Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever. Let's not forget, our Lord, our great God and Savior is eternal. No beginning, no end. The Hebrews, the first chapter, started with some incredible truths about Jesus Christ. And here they just continue. His priesthood is permanent. Verse 23 again. The former priests, on the one hand, existed in a great number because they were prevented from death by continuing. Jesus, on the other hand, he continues forever. He holds his priesthood permanently. Therefore, he's able also, verse 25, to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. He lives, he serves, he lives forever. He saves forever. He serves forever. When he gives us eternal life, he does so on the basis of his work and the fact that he is eternal. Some of you may be here today and you're struggling. I've come to faith in Christ. I just don't know. Yeah, I believe today I'm saved. I don't know for sure. I don't know if I can rest that I am secure in him. What does this verse say? Verse 25. He is able also to save for how long? Forever. It's eternal life. If it's not eternal life, it would be a temporary eternal life. It's forever. This work that he has done is so sufficient before the Father that it is eternal. Jesus said in John 10, I give them eternal life. They will never perish. No one will pluck them out of my hand. It's eternal life, folks, because he's an eternal Savior. He's beyond time. He's all powerful. And he's able, because he is eternal, to keep forever your soul and mine. And for that, I rest and I praise the Lord in that truth. He's able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him. Listen, since he always lives to make intercession for them. That's an amazing thing. I have to tell you, that sets my heart on fire to think that, you know what? I got folks that prayed for me today, that have faithfully prayed for me today. But you know what? Greater than that, I have a Savior who intercedes for me. And so do you. You who know him. You know some great truths of being a Christian. I'm never alone. I'm never alone. There may not be people around me, but he's taken up residence in me, and he's always with me. I will never leave them nor forsake them. I'm always with him. I'm never alone. And folks, I'm never without being prayed for. What a wonderful truth that our Lord, you say, how can he do that? Well, I don't know if I can explain. I really can't explain how he spoke the world into existence. I can't explain that. I can't explain his power to hold this world together. I can't explain rain. I can't explain that. How does God do that? We had 4.5-5 inches of rain here a couple weeks ago. How do you get that much water in the air? And how is it that God can do all that? I don't know. But I know something. I'm okay with that. Because I can't understand everything about God. He's greater than I can get my mind around. Are you guys okay with that? Isn't that neat? Otherwise, he'd be just another man. Just another religious leader. He's greater than that. He prays for us. That's what the Scripture says. You go back to Romans, the 8th chapter, says the Spirit makes intercession for us. We're pretty well covered as believers. Is this wonderful? Think about that. And then, you know, a tire goes flat and the world goes to pieces, right? We forget the greatness of our Lord. Lastly, Jesus offers a better hope, a better covenant, but because he offered a better sacrifice. Look at verses 26 to 28. I realize, you know, any of these sections, like 23 to 25, we could spend a whole Sunday on that. We can spend a whole Sunday here, 26 to 28. I know I'm moving along, but I want to bring this all together because I tell you, it just fits. You know, truth after truth after truth. Because Jesus offered a better sacrifice here based on his credentials. Look at verse 26. It is fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens. You know, in John 8:46, Jesus stood before those who wanted to kill him, before those who hated him, before those who watched his every move. And he said, which one of you convicts me of sin? John 8:46. You know what the answer was? Silence. Do you know why? Because he's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the one who is holy. He's the one who's innocent. He's undefiled. He's separated from sinners and exalted above the heavens. He's in a different place than these, as far as his ministry, in ministering on our behalf, than those former priests. And he is holy. See, verse 27, he does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. Totally different. He is the perfect Lamb. He's undefiled. He is sinless. Why? Because he's God in human flesh. That's the only reason he could be that. He's untainted. That's our Savior. You know, for any that would put their faith in anyone else, it's a step down. It's a big step down. If it's a religious system, it's a big step down. If it's some other religious leader, no religious leader can claim this. Do you know that? No one. No one can say they're without sin. No one can say they're undefiled, they're holy. No one can say, I died, I rose again, never to die again. Only Jesus could make that claim. So we have a great Savior here. Based on his credentials, he offers a better sacrifice. See, those Old Testament priests, before they could minister, they had to get before God. And they had to offer sacrifices for their own sins. Why? Because they were mere men. That's what they were. They lived, they served, and they died. And he has greater credentials And so he could offer a greater sacrifice. It says of his sacrifice, the last part of verse 27, he did once for all when he offered up himself. Once for all. Once for all. His sacrifice was on behalf of every sinner of all time. I want you to look at Hebrews 10. If you haven't marked these verses, you need to. Hebrews 10, 10, 12, and 14. Listen to what they say. By this will we have been sanctified or set apart through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. We've been set apart. In verse 12, he having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. That's a position of power and authority, and he sat down because he's finished. When Jesus said on the cross, it is finished, this is what he was talking about. What needed to be done on behalf of man, that man might be right, made right with God, and what he needs to offer to holy God, it was done. He offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. Past, present, and future. Everything you've done or ever will do, the blood of Christ has been offered for that sin. It's simply up to you to apply it to your own life. You do that through faith in Christ. He made this sacrifice once for all. When he was on the cross, because he's God in the flesh, he saw all of you for all time, all mankind. And he made, this goes back over 2,000 years when he was at the cross with that sacrifice. But his offering was for past sins before that, for present, and for future. That's why the Bible can say he's offered one sacrifice for sins for all time. What's man do? They think they want to do penance. They want to do something in some way to make intercession or to make a sacrifice for themselves to God. They can do that a lot of different ways. Works, law, whatever it is. And it's already been done. And nothing else is acceptable. And then look at verse 14. For by one offering he is perfected for how long? For all time. Those who are sanctified. That one offering. And so, see, he's offered a better sacrifice. A one-time sacrifice for all people for all time. A perfect sacrifice. Incomparable to all other sacrifices. Why? Because he offered up himself. The perfect, sinless Lamb of God. And it's based on who he offered it for. His offering was for all people. Those Old Testament priests, it was for the person. Sometimes for the nation. But he did it for everyone, for all time. And then, simply this, it's based on God's specific word concerning him. Verse 28, the law appoints men as high priests who are weak. But the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. He died, he rose again. It's based on his triumph over death. Is Jesus your Savior? Do you know him? Have you come to faith in him? And if that's true, and most of you, or many of you would say that today, I want you to know something. The devil would have you know none of this. He would have you live at a level that just looks at the things around you, the difficulties I face, other people, the everyday life. He wants you to look at that. He does not want you to look at your great Savior. Because when you get your eyes on him, when you fix your eyes on him, it makes a difference in what life looks like today. Now, I'm not standing before you saying you're never going to face heart surgery. I'm not standing before you saying that. But I will stand before you and say this, that there's nothing that comes into your life that God hasn't allowed. And he wants that what's come into your life, he wants you to look to him. He wants you to bring the greatness of his Savior next to that. And he wants to shape you and mold you into who Jesus Christ is. He wants you to look to him. Let's not forget who we have as a great Savior. I know that this, the devil desires to steal and corrupt this truth. To have you fix your faith on the circumstances around you. I pray your hearts might burn with the glory of Christ this morning. If you're here without Christ, I trust and call you to faith to him. There's no one like him. God absolutely loves you because he loves sinners. The proof of that is that he sent his son to pay the penalty for your sin. Someone will pay for that sin. Jesus has already done it. And if you trust him as your Savior, God will release you. He will forgive you. He will take you as his own. You need to come to faith in him today. Many of you heard this before. When I was in the fifth grade, I came to know that I was a sinner and that I was going to spend eternity in hell. I also came to know that God loved me enough to give his son for me. And I searched the scripture and I came to Romans 10 verse 13. It says, whoever will call on the name of the Lord will be saved. You know what I asked him to do? I asked him to save me. Guess what he did? He did just that. He'll save you. For those of you who know him, no amount of dedication, service, or sacrifice for our Lord is too much. He's worthy of all that we have. Let's pray. Loving Father, there are some truths here that just ought to blow us away with how awesome your Son is. Thank you for sending him. Thank you for this better covenant that he initiated through his blood. Thank you for our great Savior. And I pray that we would live this day and this week looking to him. For those that have yet to come to faith, Father, I plead with you that you, through your Spirit, would move that they might be saved. Bring them to faith now in Jesus' name. Amen.